Please open up your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Just a moment, we'll be reading a few verses in Matthew 20. We've arrived finally in this series about discipleship at the very last topic that I intend to cover in this series, and that is the topic of service for Jesus Christ. Like many other topics in the series, I think probably this is a familiar topic to many, one that many of us already know quite a bit about, service for Jesus Christ. But like many of the other topics that we have discussed, it's probably also one of those topics where it's easier said often than done. I mean, it's not so much what we know, it's what we do with what we know, because really human nature is to want to be served rather than to serve. I remember years ago when I was teaching in a Christian school, working as a school teacher administrator, I remember we would sometimes have lunch cleanup. My group, I was in charge of the cleanup of the lunchroom after the lunch period, and my class, we would have everybody have their jobs and we would do things. And I've noticed in working with teenagers over the years that sometimes when you give them an opportunity to serve, they're not all that eager to take advantage of the opportunity, if you know what I'm talking about. You know, maybe we're getting done with the lunch cleanup, and you know, all the class is staying around, they're talking, they're having a good time, and then I say something like, "Hey, would somebody please take out that last bag of trash?" It's kind of like I could have been talking to a brick wall, you know. Now, if I'd have said, you know, with something like a $100 bill, I mean, I'm sure I'd have been swarmed in a few moments, you know, by everybody. But, you know, would somebody like to take out that last bag of trash? Or would somebody mind sweeping up that little bit of mess over there on the floor? And it would just seem like it would, you know, nobody would hear me. Or maybe everybody sort of melt off into their own little direction, hoping that somebody would be somebody other than them, if you know what I mean. And the truth of the matter is that teenagers are not the only ones who struggle with having a desire to serve. Adults have the same problem, don't we? And yet we need to understand, folks, that a life of service is inseparable from discipleship. The first reason that that is true is because the Lord Jesus Himself, who is our leader, came to serve. Would you look at Matthew chapter 20 and look at verses 25 through 28. Let's read them together. "But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word minister means to serve. And so why did Jesus come? What was his focus? What was his mission? He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And therefore, he says, you serve others as well. Okay? Whoever wants to be the chief, let him be your servant. If we are following our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are going to follow him in a path of service. In Philippians chapter 2, we read in verses 5 through 7, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth on that first Christmas, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself to do a service that none of us would have desired, even to humble himself to go to death upon a cross. But now we are supposed to have that same mindset of a servant as well. The Bible says, let that same mindset of the Lord Jesus, who took upon himself the role of a lowly servant, you allow that same mindset to fill your mind and dictate your actions. The Apostle Paul certainly had that that mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times in the New Testament, Paul referred to himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. He knew that his life was all about serving his great Lord and Master. Believers in the New Testament over 100 times are referred to as the servants or the ministers of God. As a matter of fact, folks, the whole journey of discipleship is an act of service for Christ. In John chapter number 12, we read in verse 26, the Lord Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." He says, you want to serve me? Then follow. So, serving means following Jesus Christ, and vice versa. Following also means serving. They are identical concepts. Folks, the will of God for believers is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve others in His name. And of course, there are many ways to do that. The topic of service is a very broad topic. We could take a lot of time. The New Testament contains many imperatives about service for believers, and each one of those imperatives would represent a distinct step of discipleship in obedience to the Lord, following in His will and in His footsteps. So it's a very broad topic, but my goal for today and the next two Sundays is to summarize the topic of service in three messages so we can all understand better the will of God in this area for each one of us who name the name of Christ. All right, so today we're talking about service for Christ. I have 4 points, and first of all, I would like us to consider the proper motivation of service for Christ. The proper motivation of service. We find that described in many passages. I'm going to start in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. You're familiar with this verse already because it was our text when we were studying the topic of surrender to the will of God. But we read in Romans chapter number 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable," what's the last word? Service. So folks, the whole life of presenting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ is in itself an act of service. It is a life of service that we are talking about, but it is a reasonable service based upon what? Based upon the mercies of God. It's based upon, it is reasonable for us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ considering all that He has done for us. What is the reason, the proper motivation for our service? It is simply love for Christ who gave His all for us and first loved us. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live," that's talking about you and me as believers, those who have received eternal life in Christ, "they that live should henceforth live not unto themselves." Purpose of life is not to live for ourselves, to do our own thing, to please ourselves and make ourselves happy, but rather it is to live unto Him which died for them and rose again. So why should we be living for Christ in a life of service for Christ? It is because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ, Paul said, constrains me. That word means to press in on every side. The love of Christ gave Paul no choice but to live for the one who had died for him. It is His love that motivates us to serve. In 1 John chapter 4, we read, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Look at the next statement. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So because of the love of God that we have received through Christ, that love should motivate us to love others. And very practically, we love people through service, through serving others. The book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 15. Very simply, the Lord Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If you say you love me, then you should be obeying me. You should be following me. You should be serving me. And of course, the Lord Jesus, when he reinstated Peter to the gospel ministry, he said to Peter, if you love me, then feed my sheep. And so the right reason, the right motivation to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is out of love for Christ, who first loved us. But we always need to remember, folks, that no matter how much we love Christ and how much we serve Christ, we are always still unprofitable servants. The book of Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus said, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. That means I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Folks, it is both a duty and it is a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But no one has arrived. No one has ever impressed the Lord with his or her value or worthiness as a servant. Yes, we can please him with faithful service, and even he even delights to reward us for our service. But we will never begin to repay him what it cost him to put us into service. My friend, if you are saved today, then your position of service for Jesus Christ is all grace. Just to be a servant of the Lord is a gift of grace. It's something that we do not deserve, and we will never begin to repay the Lord. And so for these reasons, we should never at any time indulge a prideful attitude or motivation in our service. That brings me to a second point about service. We need to consider the potential pitfalls of service for Christ. The potential pitfalls of service for Christ. And I see two of them in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. That same passage about having the mindset of Jesus Christ, which was the mind of a servant. We read in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. There are two ways we're not supposed to do things in serving the Lord, two wrong ways to serve, illustrated in those two words, strife and vainglory. In those two words, I see two potential pitfalls in our service for Christ. And the first one is the pitfall of pursuing personal ambition. The pitfall of pursuing personal ambition. That is the word strife, okay? The word strife refers to contention arising from selfish ambition or self-seeking. The root sin is selfishness. And this sin is revealed in many different ways. It can be revealed, for example, by an attitude of superiority or condescension or jealousy or a judgmental spirit toward other servants of God. Or perhaps by being willing to run people over or damage the unity of the body of Christ in order to get your way. Or by bickering or fighting or complaining or fussing or feuding with other servants. Or perhaps by seeking positions of service or leadership so that you can have a bigger say or quote-unquote run the church. Or exploiting or enriching yourself at others' expense. Or going on a power trip, jerking people's chains around just because you can, lording it over other servants, saying or thinking to yourself things like, well, this is my position, this is my place, this is my ministry, or maybe this is my pew. In short, it's making your service for Christ about yourself. It is a me first kind of thinking and behavior, which is a pitfall in service for Jesus Christ. And then the second potential pitfall is a look at me kind of thinking and behavior. And that is the pitfall of pursuing personal acclaim. Pursuing personal acclaim. That is the word vainglory, which means a vain desire to give or attract glory to yourself when you really don't have anything to boast about. We just read that a moment ago. We are but unprofitable servants. We don't have anything to brag about in our service for Jesus Christ. But there can be that desire for vainglory. The root sin there is obviously pride. And this pitfall of service can reveal itself in many different ways as well, such as having an arrogant attitude about your service, being stuck on yourself, thinking that too highly of yourself, that you are God's gift to the church, so to speak, or maybe being self-sufficient in your service, that you don't need help from anybody else. Maybe you don't even need help from God. Could be revealed by thinking certain types of service are beneath you, that you're too good to serve or too important to serve in such a menial or demeaning way. This sin can also reveal itself by being a people pleaser, serving people instead of Christ, seeking the personal validation for yourself and the admiration of other people, or the applause of other people, or the acclaim of other people, that you thrive on, that you have to have people patting you on the back all the time and telling you what a great servant you are. That was one of the pitfalls that the Pharisees fell into, if you remember, that they served and they did what they did for the praise of men. These are some pitfalls in our service for Jesus Christ that we want to stay far away from. But would you notice again in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, the contrasting idea. In fact, I'll go back to it. How are we supposed to serve then? Not through strife or vainglory. Make sure that those things do not enter into your service, but rather in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So the right way to serve is with a humble mindset of a servant. It is to serve in love and with humility. So now that we understand the right motivation and the wrong motivations, let's go to number 3, the primary arena of service for Christ. The primary arena of service for Christ. And we see this, I believe, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, a verse that probably many of you know well, maybe have memorized, but seek ye first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God. What is that? What is the kingdom of God? Very important concept throughout the Bible. The New Testament talks about the kingdom of God quite a bit. So let me just try to say the kingdom of God, explain the kingdom of God is basically the place where God rules as king and His sovereign will is being done. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, that same chapter, the Lord Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, those last two statements are essentially the same. God's kingdom coming and His will being done on earth, they are talking about the same thing. All right, so His kingdom coming. One day that's going to happen in the future. It's going to happen across the entire earth in a time period known as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus will literally sit upon the throne of this world and His will be done on earth. He will rule and reign in righteousness with a rod of iron over the nations. So that is one aspect in which the kingdom of God is coming. We also know that in eternity, that will be true in the new heaven and earth, the new creation of God. All things at that time will be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. His will be done in the new creation, the eternal kingdom of heaven that we look forward to as believers. But the kingdom of God is also found right now on earth in the hearts and lives of individual people through redemption. There is, even though we do look forward to the coming kingdom in the future, in the millennial reign of Christ, and then the eternal kingdom in the new heaven and earth, yet there is also a present manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth that is seen in the lives of people who know Christ as their Savior. But it's very important to understand that the kingdom of God must be individually received. Each individual person must invite God's rule by receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. And when the Lord Jesus Christ enters into your heart and your life, my friend, then He brings His kingdom with Him, because the King and the kingdom go together. And this is how the Lord Jesus was talking about the kingdom in Luke chapter number 17. I want you to see this passage in verses 20 and 21. It says, "When He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" All right, so the Lord Jesus made it clear when these people came and said, "Hey, when are you going to set up the kingdom? Where is it going to be located?" He made it clear the kingdom at present is not a political entity. It does not have certain national boundaries. You can't say, "Oh, it's over there. We crossed the river and now we're in the kingdom of God." No, the kingdom of God at present is a spiritual kingdom within you. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." In other words, the kingdom of God is not about externals. It's about what's happening in here. And it comes to a person through the indwelling Holy Spirit who moves in when you receive Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, and He is the one that brings the kingdom to us through the new birth. Very important verse, John 3:3. The Lord Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." My friend, if you want to personally experience the kingdom of God, both now and in eternity, the only way to experience God's kingdom is to receive Christ as your Savior by being born again. How do you become born again? John 1:12 makes that very clear. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." That's how you are born into God's family, through the miraculous, life-changing power of God, by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, please understand, I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I'm talking about a transformational trust. Just like some of the Christmas carols that we sing at Christmas. We sang one this morning about making room in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the Lord Jesus came the first time to this earth, they found no room in the inn. And yet, to receive Christ, my friend, is to find room in your heart for Him, to make room for Him, to tear down that throne of self and to erect the throne there for the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, like the songwriter, "There is room in my heart for thee." And if you will see yourself, my friend, as that guilty sinner that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to save, to give His life, as He said, a ransom for many. My friend, you were included in that many. He came to give His life for you because that was the only way that any of us could ever see heaven. On that cross, God took all of our sins and transgressions and He laid them all on Jesus. Jesus shed His blood in full payment of our sins. After He died, He was buried, and then He rose again the third day. He defeated death, and He gives everlasting life to those who will trust in Him. So, my friend, if you've never yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what you need to do. You need to be born again. Receive the King so that you can belong to and be a part of the kingdom of God. I want you to see another passage about the kingdom in Colossians chapter number 1. In verse 12, he's talking here about two believers, and he's explained to them one reason why they should be giving thanks to God, and that is for their salvation. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. My friend, at the moment that a person receives Christ as Savior, they are instantly translated out of the power of darkness, and they are placed instantaneously, transported into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That happens at a moment of time when you trust Christ. And to be translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son is the same thing as receiving redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus shed His blood. He shed His blood to provide salvation, forgiveness for us, undeserving sinners who did not deserve heaven. Jesus made forgiveness possible. The word redemption means to be bought out of slavery from sin. He made it possible for us to be delivered from sin and the price of sin and the servitude of sin and the penalty of sin. And one day from the presence of sin, and He gave His all so that we could become His servants, that we could belong to Him forever. So, my friend, the question I need to ask you today is, have you been born again by receiving Christ? I'm asking, is the kingdom of God within you? If not, that's what you need to do. You need to receive Christ so that you can be a part of His kingdom. But now I want to come back to what we're talking here about as far as service for Christ as believers. So coming back to that application, Matthew 6:33, I took a moment to explain the concept of the kingdom of God because we need to understand this, and I trust that you're still paying attention and that you haven't yet started your Sunday afternoon nap. Because this is important. Coming back to that command to His disciples to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, now I think you understand what that means. That is talking about proclaiming the gospel and pursuing the goals of the Great Commission, both in your life and the lives of other people, Christian growth, discipleship, observing the commands of the Lord, and advancing God's agenda on earth, which is to build His church. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing in this world today. He is building His church. That's how God is growing His kingdom. His will is done on earth today when people get saved and they are added to the church and they enthrone Christ in their hearts and they start to follow Christ. So, please understand, there are lots of good ways to serve people, including many ways to serve that even unbelievers can also serve people. I mean, that lots of ways to do that, such as deeds of charity and feeding the poor and running shelters, homeless shelters perhaps, seeking worthwhile social, political change. Those are all good in their own way. One secular foundation I heard advertised is, quote, seeking to build a more just, verdant, and peaceful world. You know what? That sounds pretty good. That's a secular foundation. Those are their goals. And, of course, we understand that we're not actually going to live in a just, verdant, and peaceful world until the millennial kingdom. But it's a good thing to serve people. But folks, we're talking about serving Jesus Christ. We're not just talking about serving people. We're not just talking about seeking to better the condition of the human race on this earth today. No, we are talking about serving Christ by seeking to win people to Christ and teaching them to follow Christ and ministering to them in the name of Christ and primarily in the arena of His church and through the agency of His church. We're not talking about building some kingdom for ourselves, doing what we want to do, seeking what we want in life. We're talking about building His spiritual kingdom. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ and as a servant of the King, my primary arena of service is the kingdom of God. And my goal is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what we're supposed to be doing as servants of Christ. But how are we supposed to do it? Because there's one descriptive word in Matthew 6:33 that we really need to consider. My last point this morning is about the personal priority of service for Christ. The personal priority of service for Christ. Again, in Matthew 6:33, we read, "But seek ye," and what is the next word? First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So how are we to serve, seek the kingdom? We're to seek it first. And in the context here, that's talking about ahead of providing for my needs and desires. So if we want to be good servants, we must prioritize our service for Christ ahead of selfish pursuits, which will require us to prioritize our time, among other things. I want to speak a little bit about prioritizing our time, seeking God's kingdom first. You know, it may not be that every believer can spend the greatest quantity of time in service, but we should all be able to honor God with the greatest quality of our time and the first priority of our time in service. I want you to take a moment and you can just, just look up here at the slide, I guess. I've got it here in Matthew 5. I want you to notice that the command here in Matthew 6 to seek first the kingdom of God was not addressed just to preachers and full-time ministry workers. This is found in the Sermon on the Mount, and if you look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you will read that the Lord Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, among other things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So this command is addressed to all disciples. But to obey, we'll have to take up a cross and deny ourselves, won't we? Remember, we've talked about that as a part of discipleship as well, that discipleship is bearing a cross after Jesus. This is one of the ways that we take up a cross and deny ourselves, because we all have lots of things that we would like to do with our own time. But seeking God's kingdom first means putting Christ's agenda ahead of my own. It means doing his will before mine. So it is a joy and it is a privilege to serve the King. But it is also a duty, and it is part of the price of discipleship. It's easy to serve. It's not always easy to put God's kingdom first. What does it mean to seek his kingdom first? I'm just going to try to make it real practical here, okay? And these are just some examples, okay? Just very practical ways. I'm just going to throw them out there. Very practically, it might mean seeking his kingdom first might mean giving up a leisurely Saturday morning at home so you can go soul winning, okay? I mean, why would people do that? Why would they come on a Saturday and go out and talk to people about the Lord when they could just be sleeping in at home and having brunch and enjoying time with their family? There is a prioritizing of time, you see, and service for Christ. And so that's just an example. It might mean taking a shorter nap on Sunday afternoon so that you can come to a prayer meeting and labor in prayer. Serve in prayer with other believers. It could mean setting aside chunks of time to go to choir practice, especially when we're getting a Christmas program ready. It could mean setting aside chunks of time to ride a bus, or to minister to kids, or to prepare a Bible lesson that you are going to share in Sunday school, or to visit the elderly, or to attend deacons' meetings, or to greet people before a service, or to work a shift in the nursery when you'd rather be sitting in church. And again, those are just some examples, a few examples of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about prioritizing time to serve the Lord. Seeking His kingdom first may also include being stretched out of our comfort zone so that we can serve in a new area or in some new capacity, especially when I already think, you know, I'm busy enough. I don't really think I want to be more involved. Being stretched to take on new responsibilities, things that will grow us in our discipleship and our service. And very certainly I can assure you that seeking the kingdom of God first will also include being faithful in our service. It includes serving not just when it is convenient for me, not just when I feel like it, not just when I think there is something for me in it that I can get out of it, putting those other motives aside, but being faithful and consistent and reliable to serve even if it isn't convenient, even if it might hurt a little bit, even if there is some sacrifice involved. So our personal priority of service, I believe that each Christian, each disciple, folks, we should be personally prioritizing our time to serve the Lord. So in conclusions this morning, I have three questions. Very basic questions, all right? And the first one is, are you serving? Are you serving? More specifically, since the church is the primary institution through which the Lord Jesus Christ is enlarging His kingdom in the hearts and lives of people today, are you serving Christ in and with His church? You know, this is one reason why I think every believer should be a member of the church. I preached to you about membership in this series quite a few months ago. If you remember that message, I explained in that message that membership is the gateway to most forms of service in our church. And there are many very important reasons for that. If you're not sure what they are, talk to me afterwards. I'll be glad to explain them to you. But believer, let me just again encourage you, you were not saved to sit. You were saved to serve. That's what following Jesus is all about. It's a life of service. I like what one pastor said. He said, don't sit, soak, sour, and stink, and sink in the pew and stew with the other few. But get up, out there, and do something. Be a champion for Christ. I love that quote. You want to hear it again? Don't sit, soak, sour, and stink, and sink in the pew and stew with the other few. Get out there and do something for the Lord. Are you serving? Second question, are you putting your service for Christ in first place ahead of other pursuits? That's a little tougher question, isn't it? Are you making a point to set aside quality time for service? Are you putting God's interests and His agenda on earth ahead of your own? Again, folks, God has things He's doing on planet Earth today. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying for God's work to be done on earth today, among other things. And we have an opportunity to be involved in that work, and that is more important than our own desires. So are you putting His interests ahead of your own, and then are you being faithful? Faithful to your service. Even when it's not convenient, even when it costs you something to serve, can other servants count on you to be in your place doing your thing when you're supposed to be doing it? Folks, when you stand before Jesus, the criteria is going to be, were you faithful? Not hit or miss, not come and go, not serving today and abandoning service tomorrow, but sticking buy the stuff? And then the third question, are you serving out of the right motives? Which is simply love for the Lord who loved you and gave himself for you. Believer, if God spoke to your heart today about any of those pitfalls, any false motives that have been creeping out. Not, maybe the root today was identified because some of the fruit were identified and you saw that some fruit in my life are not really consistent with that pure motive of loving Jesus. There's some self-love in my service. There's some self-seeking in my service. I don't know what the step of discipleship was for you today in this message, but let me just say that that's what this is all about. Folks, I've tried to make this very simple, very clear today. We're talking about basic steps of discipleship, following Jesus Christ, and one of the things he wants us to do is he wants us to serve. And so whether you need to get started serving, whether you need to get serious about serving, whether you need to be consistent about serving, whatever it is, I want to encourage you, take the step. Let's bow our heads.